This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
Jesus. copy of the Word with me this morning, if you would, to our passage for our current sermon series that we are in, entitled The Church and the Call to Christianity. You can go to the book of 1 Corinthians if you're not already there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we will be this morning, and we're going to look at verses 26 through 31. If you have your Bible, you can turn there while I'm speaking. The past couple of Sundays, we've seen the Corinthians, a divided church, and that's where we've spent the majority of our time. Last Sunday morning, we looked at verses, as you recall, verses 17 through 25, and we looked at what the Apostle Paul gives the church as the first answer, or the first key, if you will, to solving division, solving problems in the church, and he points them to the cross. And we spent the majority of our time last Sunday morning talking about how the cross refocuses our attention where it needs to be, and how the cross nullifies a lot of the division that there is among us. In those verses last Sunday morning, we saw how Paul addressed some of the issues that had been brought to his attention in the letters that he had received. And it seems as though there was a small group, or perhaps several groups, that were within that church that were seeking to influence the church not to accept the faith on what Paul calls the word of the cross, or the story of Christ crucified and risen from the dead. The message of the gospel is what we would call that today. There were some that were not willing to accept that. It was too simplistic. It was too easy, if you will. And so they began to preach a different gospel. There were people that thought in the church that they had to figure out some way to show this was wrong, what Paul was preaching, that there was a better way, that there was a more sophisticated way, rather than this simply bloody picture of a cross that they had in their minds of the Son of God hanging there. There had to be some other way. And there were people that were refusing that. We looked at three aspects of the cross that Paul used here to bring out that should unify believers, if you were here last Sunday morning. Number one was the cross. It's either ridiculous or it's redemptive. Verse 18 talks about that in our text that we looked at last Sunday morning. The message of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. People that look at the message of Jesus Christ today, they either look at it and they accept it, or it seems foolish to them. The world's wisdom includes many words, many ways to find the truth, many meanings to life, but the word of the cross, the message of God's word, is the one that leads to salvation and everlasting life. The cross is the power of God to those, Scripture says, who are saved. No other message can reconcile man with God. And no other message is there than that of the message of the cross that reconciles man with man. Isn't it amazing in the church of God that the thing that binds all of us together isn't our NCAA bracket, it's the message of Jesus Christ and the cross and the death, the burial, the resurrection. That's the message that reconciles us together. That's the message that holds us together. We moved on and we looked at the cross, the second aspect. The cross is either woeful or it's wise. The cross exposes the fallacy of man's reasoning and wisdom. It exposes the fallacy of man's search for love and joy and peace and all the other fruits of the Spirit. And third, the cross shows that the answer to man's problems is the way of sacrifice. We closed with that third aspect last Sunday morning, and that was this. The cross is either awkward misinformation or access to God. Verses 22 through 25. Just think what would happen if 1 million people in one nation today bowed before the cross, giving all that they were and all that they had to Christ. What would happen if they really sacrificed themselves totally to Christ as He did for them? What would happen to our church if every member did the same? One thing is for sure, it would take care of any division within the church if people would look at the example of Christ on the cross. The point that Paul made in that portion of the letter was this. Turn to the cross. Look at the cross. If there's division, look at the cross. Hit the reset button. Look at the cross. I asked you last Sunday morning as we closed that when division arises, are you going to recall what Christ did on the cross for you? May God help us to remember that divisions can be fixed by looking at the cross. This morning we're going to look at the second answer that Paul gives to the church at Corinth. The second of these answers for resolving the division that he wrote about in chapter 1 in verse number 10, where he says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together as one, that you be unified. And the second answer that he gives the Corinth church this morning, that second answer is this, that God's people, believers in Jesus Christ, should be humble and simple people of God. Amen. That's what he stresses, humble and simple people. And the reason why there are often problems within the body of Christ is because people have, as I stated last Sunday morning, they have forgotten the cross, as you're going to see again from the text today. They've forgotten the cross of Jesus Christ. And what we're going to move on to today and look at and answer, they stay humble before God and each other. You have on your outline there this morning, if you have that in front of you, it has a blank and it says, in the body of Christ produces unity. The word that you can write in there is the word humility. Humility in the body of Christ produces unity. Humility. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Would you look with me at verse 26 and down through verse 31? I'm going to begin reading this morning at verse 26, and I would invite you to join me in standing if you're able to, as we publicly honor the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, and I'm going to read down through verse 31. You follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You may be seated. Where are we at in this series? You say, I haven't been here, I don't know where we're at. Bring me up to speed. The passage of Scripture that we're focusing on for this particular sermon series was written by the Apostle Paul sometime between AD 54 and AD 56 to the Corinthian believers, the church that is at Corinth, while Paul was in Ephesus on his ministry. It's written to the church of God, those that were sanctified in Christ. And he's writing to believers. And as I've stated, I'll state it again. Church. There is a perfect Savior, though. And the perfect Savior is the one upon whom the church is built. The church's foundation is Jesus Christ. Paul wrote the letter for three reasons. He wrote it to draw people back together, to form a spirit of unity, one body in Christ. They were divisive. There were feuds. There were arguings. There were grumblings. And this is the focus of our sermon series. He wrote to bring these people back together. He wrote, number two, to deal with moral laxity in the church. Some of their morals had slipped. They were allowing immorality, and he wrote to address that. And the third reason why he wrote was to answer questions that they had. Questions all over the place. Marriage and Christian liberty and the resurrection. And he wrote to address those things. And I realize this probably is getting repetitive now, but it's important. The church's one primary goal today is to preach Christ and the message of the gospel. If you're here today and you get nothing else, get this, because if you leave without this and you die, you're headed to eternity without God in a place called hell. The Bible says this, Jesus Christ died for you. God loved you. He sent his son for you. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. And you're a sinner. You're a sinner headed to a Christless eternity. And short of coming to know Christ as your Savior, short of the cross for you, that's where you're headed. But if you choose to accept what he did for you, you say, I'm a sinner. I need Christ. And you accept what he did for you, death, burial, and resurrection in your place. Scripture says you can know that you have eternal life. And this life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. If you've never done that today, I'd encourage you to make that decision. We'd love to show you. But it's not just enough to know the Lord is your Savior. For the church, it's growing closer to the Lord every single day. We're called to grow in our walk, in our relationship with Christ. Our knowledge and obedience of Him, it should be growing. We ought to always be asking ourselves this question. What is the next step in pursuing a deeper and a more intimate relationship with Christ? The moment we stop asking that question is the moment we stop growing. What is the next step of obedience? What is the next step to know Christ deeper and more intimately? And that brings us to where we're at in this sermon series, growing together. The church, as I said, is the greatest social network that's ever been established. But yet no church is perfect. Christians in the church, they're not immune to quarrels. They're not immune to fighting or opinion, gossip, backbiting, selfish motives. In fact, if a pastor didn't have problems, it'd be wonderful. But every church has those issues. And rather than being reactive, rather than dealing with it after it's already happened, folks, we need to learn to be proactive. Learn how to resolve division before it ever starts. Because when it does happen, it demoralizes, it discourages, it deadens the testimony and the effectiveness of the local church. Paul had one big idea when he wrote the letter. No division, no dividers, no distractions, one directive, it's Jesus Christ. The problem in Christ and the problem in many churches today is people have taken their eyes off of Jesus Christ. They focus on other things. In Corinth, it was who was the better preacher? Who was I following, Paul, Apollos, or Cephas? They began to focus on personal preferences. And the problem today in many churches that arises and shows up in quarrels, fightings, and disagreements is people desiring to take the prominence of Jesus Christ in a local church. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 says this, that in all things He, Christ, might have the preeminence. This is Christ's church. He is the head. I am not. We are to look to Him, not to man. Christ isn't first in your life and in your family and in your church, then watch out. Because your own pride, your own selfishness will create division. And we're going to look at this morning. See how pride undermines the unity within the body of Christ. Before we do that, let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, would you quiet our hearts before you? Father, clear the distractions from our minds so that we might be able to focus in upon the Word of God that you have for us this morning. Father, be with the message that you've laid upon my heart. Father, hide me behind the cross. May your Word go forward this morning in power. Father, convict us of areas of sin. Help us not to quench the Holy Spirit. Help us to allow Him to work. Father, our desire is that we would be a church that is unified, a church that brings glory and honor to you. A church free of divisions and free of fightings, and we know that you're the only one that can truly do that. As we submit ourselves to you, Father, help us this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. Give us eyes of understanding. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Answer number 2 to the divided church. God's humble and simple people. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't a technology problem like radar malfunction or even the thick fog that happened to be present that day. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby, yet both could have steered clear. However, according to the news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first. No one wanted to get off of their directed course. By the time they came to their senses, the ships had already collided, and it was too late. So often is the case even within the body of Christ, the church. rather than humbly submitting to God, humbly submitting to each other for the effectiveness and the ministry of the gospel, we head right into a major problem and we allow pride to take control. And by the time the dust settles, by the time the steam is gone, all that is left in the aftermath of that is damage. And when the damage is done, the damage is done. This sermon I want you to look at this morning, that is verse 31. Verse 31 of our text says this, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Folks, our glory as a church isn't in our building. It's not in our pastor. It's not in our deacons. It's not in our trustees. It's not in the color and the quality of our pews. Our glory is in Jesus Christ. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Back up and look at the previous verses. Go back to verse number 12 with me of this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12 says this, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. He who glories, let him glory. And I would insert a word this morning that conveys exactly what Paul meant and what the writers of the New Testament should have translated from the Greek. You can go back and you can study it. Let him who glories, glory only in the Lord. Period. Let him who glories, let him glory only in the Lord. The first answer to vision, Paul said, it's the cross. If the church would refocus their purpose upon the cross, the church would begin to come back together. And this morning Paul continues and he gives them that second answer. The answer is seeing God's simple and humble people. I want to give you the background of this passage this morning. The Corinthians had a tendency to be like many people today, puffed up with pride. Note the references that Paul makes to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6. He references this. That none of you, verse 6 says, that none of you be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Verses 18 and 19 of the same chapter. Now some of you are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come shortly, the Lord wills, and I will know. Not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. If you go over to chapter 5 and you look at verse number 2. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. I think we can safely say this morning, the Corinthians had a problem with pride. Amen. There's three verses right there. Three different sets of verses there where Paul references, you're puffed up. You know, I am the most humble person you've ever met, right? That's kind of what I think of when I see the church at Corinth. They're people that are so humble, they're proud. And folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, the gospel of God's grace leaves no room for personal pride and boasting. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 14. Let your boast be in of Christ and the gospel. Galatians 6:14. Let your boast be in the gospel of God. Even though the Corinthians were people, they had a high social status. They were well thought of. They had great personal achievements. They were financially very well to do. You know what Paul said? God isn't impressed by your accomplishments. Folks, if there was anything that we needed to get through our minds, God doesn't get impressed when we do something that we think is impressive. We're not a humble people. We don't live in a humble world either. Our looks, our natural heritage, our worldly accomplishments, those things do not impress a sovereign and all-powerful God. The God that created the world The God that sent his Son to this world for you is not impressed by some accomplishment that you do and you take pride in. What God does delight in is humble and simple people. Notice the text of Scripture, verse 26. Paul wrote this: "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh." Notice that he wrote many, not any. There's a big difference there. In the New Testament, you do meet some believers of high social standing, but there are not many of them. Not many of them. And there is a reason for that. And you'll see that later on in the text this morning. Paul actually gave a description of the believers and the converts in Corinth in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. And let me just say this morning, it's not a flattering one. If I was able to give a synopsis of your life before you came to Christ, what things might I characterize you as? What things might I say about you? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, Paul writes this: "And such were some of you," and he gives a big list. He says, "Some of you were fornicators, some of you were idolaters, homosexuals, thieves, drunkards, covetous," and that list goes on. And then he ends with this phrase: "And such were some of you." I don't know about you, but I don't take pride in who I was before Jesus Christ. There is nothing to take pride in before Jesus Christ. Paul said of the chiefest of sinners, "I am." Paul, even in all of his religiousness, if we can call it that this morning, he said, "I'm still the chiefest of sinners." Paul would put himself side by side with all of the people that he's writing to in Corinth and say this: "I was a sinner just like you, but the difference is the gospel of Jesus Christ." Pride is a very interesting thing because it has a way of making us forget who we really are. It makes us think that we're better than we really are, that we're not as bad as everyone else says. The Corinthians needed to remember who they were: humble people saved by God's grace, and so are we. Amen? Humble people. These people really weren't that wise or that powerful or that noble. They had no excuse for being so snobbish and criticizing and ignoring others. They had no reason for it. They were only what God had made them. Each church needs to take this message to heart because one of the most tragic characteristics of modern society today is pride and self-sufficiency. The answer to division is reconciliation with God and with others, and the only way for that to happen is simple and humble lives. That's just the introduction, folks, and I'm already almost out of time. We'll get into the first point this morning, the first of these three aspects that Paul writes about. Paul reminded the Corinthians about three aspects of being humble and simple people. Number one this morning, Paul reminded them of what they were, verse 26. He reminded them of what they were. God doesn't call many outstanding people to salvation. The Corinthians were prideful. They were wise in the gifts and the abilities that they had. God had given them the ability of knowledge and of speech. And they took those and they became very prideful with them. They propped themselves up so they felt superior to others. And Paul reminds them, this is what you're not. Look at verse 26. He writes and he tells them three things you're not. Number one, there are not many that are wise. Number two, there are not many that are mighty. And number three, there are not many that are noble. Paul tells them this: think of what you were when you were called. Aren't you glad that God is the one that calls people to salvation? You know why that's significant? Because in our own hearts, because of our own pride, there are people that we would withhold the gospel message from if it was in our power. But Scripture says it's God that does the calling. And look at the type of people that God calls. He doesn't call many who are wise by human standards. That's because those that are wise by human standards, they pursue and they live for human and fleshly wisdom of the world. Men don't discover God by the wisdom of the world. Paul says this, remember, it's God that called you. Not because of what you were, but in spite of what you were. God called us to salvation in spite of what we were. That's what it means when it says that God loved us even when we were sinners. He loved us in spite of who we were. That's genuine love. And listen to this. The Corinthian church was comprised primarily of ordinary people with terrible sins. Look at the rest of 1 Corinthians and tell me this is a wonderful church to be a part of. You get to the middle of the book of 1 Corinthians and they're dealing with immorality in church. Sign me up! Great church! Great sinners! No, Paul says it's terrible sinners. And you know what the thing is with terrible sinners? You're in the same category. We don't think about this very often when we come to church. We think of the church today as a museum full of wonderful saints. But the reality is that a church is a hospital for sinners. I go into hospitals all the time to visit people. Can I tell you, hospitals are the last place in the world I like to go in the wintertime. There are germs everywhere. There's people coughing. There's sickness all over. Ew, I don't want to go in there. How many of you, when you walked in this morning and you sat down in the pew, ever gave a thought to the fact that somebody here this morning in this congregation might be struggling with a very disgusting sin? You didn't think about that. We don't think of the church as a hospital for sinners. We have to get it out of our minds that when the church of God meets together, that we are not all perfect before God. We think we are. We dress up nice to come to church, but you know what? Sometimes we spend more time on the outside than we do on the inside. Division comes when we think that we're more than what we are. We think of ourselves before other people. We're the more gifted one. We're the more knowledgeable one. We're the more mature. And we use this word, we're the more spiritual. You know what that is speaking? That's our pride. Except oftentimes our spirituality is based on who we're around, not on God. He goes on and says that not many of them are influential. God doesn't call someone because of how great they are or powerful or wealthy. Men don't have influence with God because of who they are. The wealthiest man in the world couldn't change God's opinion. The strongest man in the world couldn't move God at all. Paul goes another step and he tells them, not many of them were of noble birth. Again, having knowledge, influence, and ability doesn't make a person acceptable to God. Paul says we're saved by the grace of God, not of works that we do. Before his conversion, Paul was a very self-righteous man. If I could say it this morning, Paul had to give up his his own goodness, his own self-righteousness, what he thought was getting him to heaven. He had to give that up to go to heaven. In other words, Paul had to humbly submit himself and the fact that, God, I'm wrong. Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus and he said this, you're wrong. This is what I want you to do. And Paul submitted to the grace of God at work in his life, and Paul became a saved child of God. That's Paul. This is Paul. Paul is on the high end where he's looking down at people. Go to the other end. Here's Corinth. A cesspool of immorality. Ungodly people. And yet God did not consider them too sinful to reach out and to save them. And it stands as a wonderful reminder for us that Scripture emphasizes this again and again and again. It is God who builds His church, amen? One sinner at a time, saved by the grace of God. And it's only God who has the power to take the self-righteous Pharisee named Paul and to take the chiefest of sinners that lived in Corinth and put them in the same church. It's the same God today in our church that we worship that takes the best of the best self-righteous person and the worst of the worst they feel sinners and puts them together and keeps them together in the body of Christ, because the gospel of Jesus Christ, it humbles us. Everyone stands on equal footing before God. No matter their status, no matter their wealth, their age, their popularity, Paul says, remember who you were. Remember what you were. Humility. We're going to have to come back to this next Sunday morning because I'm out of time, but I want to leave you with something to think about this morning. Folks, so often we are given to pride. To our own personal desires. The Bible tells us over and over again that we need to humble ourselves before God. The church that God uses, the church that's unified, the church that Paul was striving to remind here in Corinth in verse 31 when he says, he who glories, let him glory only in the Lord. The church that he's encouraging them to be is the church that humbly says, we are all God's people. Though we're not perfect, we are all God's people, and we're going to be humble, and we're going to submit to God, and we're going to submit to each other. But I wonder sometimes how often we let pride take over our lives. We let pride influence us as believers. We let pride influence and infiltrate its way into our church. The same pride that often keeps people in the world from accepting the message of the gospel is the same pride that oftentimes believers bring into the church of God and creates division. What are we doing about our pride? Paul encourages them to remember, you've been called into a wonderful fellowship and a wonderful fellowship with other believers. He says, why would you want to let pride drive a wedge between that? Why would you want your pride to ruin your relationship with God? And why would you want your own pride to ruin the relationship and the common bond that you have with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? May God help us to remember that divisions can be fixed by staying humble before God. Let's close in prayer. Fully have for us, but Father, I trust the things that we have already pulled out of the text are meaningful to us. That the
This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.